time that they spoke at the conference, and we think it's in the neighborhood of 2011 in that realm, but Larry and Gladney, of course, go way back to some of us that go back way back. having lived in Uniontown, and were a part of our church for how long, folks?
Two and a half years.
2.5 years. And then received a call to go back out to Winona Lake, Indiana, and been in the church ministering there ever since. See, they want to stay there.
I have that effect.
But Larry and Gladine have been dear servants of the Lord and greatly. And Larry's got some books, as I understand. He brought some books that he wrote, and we'll be setting them out, I guess.
They're in the trunk. I could bring them in.
I don't know if we want him dealing out of the back of his trunk. Might not be the best book, so yeah, we'll probably...
Too hot for trench coat.
Too hot, yeah. But anyway, brother, he's working on new work, as I understand. I'll let him explain that to you. Come and speak to us.
Thank you. Thank you, Mark. It is a delight to be back here at Laurelville. And Mark's right. I mean, we do go way back. And last night, we were trying to remember the first Laurelville Conference, 1983. And Gladine and I are reminiscing that we were here that year at the gracious invitation of Dick and Marilyn Gomrick. And I think that's when we met the Argabrites, that conference 35 years ago, and maybe from some of the rest of you here that week as well. And even preceding that, those 2.5 years at Uniontown were so influential in our lives, so transformational. And we were reminiscing last night with some of our old friends. I said it was like bees gathering pollen in a flower. You know, bees will gather pollen in a flower and then fly off to another flower and spread that pollen. And I said in many ways it feels like that's what the Lord did with us in those 2.5 years with some of you folks, is that we were like bees gathering pollen. And then we went back to Winona Lake. We were able to help that church see the practical implications of the gospel, much of which we witnessed in our time at Uniontown. So we thank God for you. We thank God for the friends we've made in the intervening years. It is good to be back. Mark mentioned another book we're working on. One of my delights is to take the gospel and try to apply it to relationships, especially family relationships. And there's been a huge void in the whole realm of biblical grandparenting. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about all the books out there on marriage? There's a lot of them. I made one contribution. There's a lot of books out there on parenting. There's some really good ones. But if you look for books that are gospel-centered on grandparenting, you could easily list them on one hand. There are so few. And so New Growth Press has a book right now, working on editing it, called Grandparenting with Grace, Living the Gospel with the Next Generation. And I was hoping it would be out yet this year. They're not promising anything. But if we're back next August, Lord willing, we'll have some of those. I can see some of my peers in the room here. I don't think we're the only grandparents in the room. And so we really want to serve our peers in seeing how the gospel makes a difference in grandparenting. And pray for the editors. They're working on it now. I'm sure they have lots of work to do in editing that. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, it's such a delight to be with your people. We realize that in your grace, when you saved us, you called us, connected us, not only to your Son, Jesus Christ, but with that connection, you connected us with brothers and sisters, that we are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. Lord, that's all by your design. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray that even as we're together over these few days, that not just the teaching times, Lord, but even the conversations that go on over food and visiting and athletics can all be useful in our lives, Lord, transformation in our lives as we help one another, encourage one another to live for you. And I pray that the church is represented here. might be blessed by that as well. And the churches here in Pennsylvania and West Virginia and Maryland and Indiana would all be blessed through the efforts that go on by your Spirit through us here at this conference. So help us now as we look at this important subject. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me test your memories, especially those of you that are athletic, and especially any of you that are into track and field. Now, I'm remembering, right, that you have track in your background, don't you, Pastor Mike? A little bit, he said humbly. Maybe some of the rest of you. Let me test your memory. How many of you remember the 2008 Olympics? Yeah, this is going to be tough. Track and field, 2008 Olympics. The American men's team and the American women's team, the 4x100, four different people each run 100 meters. Anybody remember what happened to both the men's and the women's 4x100s in the 2008 Olympics? They both teams dropped the baton. Astonishing. I mean, here's a favored team, right? Men's favored team, women's in the Olympics. Amazingly, both the men and the women dropped the baton. Didn't even finish. You know, it's like, I remember that. And I remember thinking, think of all the weeks, the months, the years that went into preparing for that. And they both dropped the baton. It's important that you run your lap well. I mean, you can run a great lap. You know, you could have a great lap, but if you drop the baton, you wonder what's going to happen to the rest of the race. It just isn't going to go very far, is it? In many ways, a Christian life is like running a relay. Now, we're not going to park here, but let me just challenge you to think through Paul's comment to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some of you are turning there already. Like I said, we're not going to park there, but please look at that if you'd like. 2 Timothy, as you know, is Paul's last letter. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome, right off the forum. He knows he's on death row. He describes himself to Timothy as being already poured out like a drink offering. That was one of the oblation was one of the last things that happened in the sacrifice. He says, I'm at my end. This is the end of my race. But as he writes to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, he says some very significant things. Let me just read to you the first couple of verses of 2 Timothy 2. And as I read, you pay attention to how many laps you see. How many generations, spiritual generations, do you hear in 2 Timothy 2:2. So you're focused now, right? Let me read. Paul writes, by the Spirit, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How many spiritual generations did you hear? Four? Yeah, that's what I heard too. Four. Paul, maybe he ran the first lap. And he's handing the baton to Timothy, second lap. And he says, Timothy, make sure you hand off the baton to men who are qualified to teach others, a third lap and a fourth lap. He says, you're the second lap. Look for capable men, that's the third lap, who are able to pass it on yet to a fourth generation, a fourth runner, fourth lap of runners. And Paul presents here, as it were, the Christian life as a relay. Those of you that are here as believers, now not everyone, well, in a sense, we all have the same testimony, and yet the particulars are different. As you think about your own Christian experience, who was it that passed the baton to you? Somebody presented the gospel to you. And all of my Christian experience, I've only run into one or two people who were saved apart from any human involvement. I had a friend in Italy who had no Christian friends whatsoever and was saved through reading the Bible. Amazing. But almost everybody I've ever met says, yeah, my dad shared the gospel with me, my grandmother, my aunt, my uncle, my Sunday school teacher, my pastor. Somebody passed the baton on to you, right? Almost surely. And now you're running your lap. You're running your lap of this relay. Now, what we want to focus on here in our morning sessions is how do we pass the gospel baton on to the next generation? How do we pass it on to the next generation? So that's going to be our theme in the morning sessions, passing the baton of the gospel to the next generation. I picked three D words so that we can hang our memories on them. This morning, we're going to talk about declaring the gospel. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we're going to talk about demonstrating the gospel. And then Sunday morning, dying for the gospel. Just out of curiosity, how many of you in the room here heard the gospel? Someone evangelized you, gospelized you before the age of 19? How many of you heard the gospel before the age of 19? I would guess at least two-thirds. My hand went up as well. I would say at least two-thirds of the people here heard the gospel before the age of 19. Who was it? Feel free to say out loud if you care. Who was it that shared the gospel with you when you were a child or a teenager? Just parents, grandparents, a pastor, him. Praise God. Seriously, praise God. Family member, pastor, yeah. So many of us heard the gospel as kids. I did. I can distinctly remember conversations with my dad and my mom, separately even, them sharing with me the gospel, my truck driver dad, sitting down at the kitchen table with his big King James Bible, talking to me about being right with God. You know, going somewhere in the car with my mom, her sharing the gospel with me as we're going down the road. Yeah, and my story isn't that different than a lot of yours. You kids, you teenagers that are here in the room, let me just remind you of God's kindness to you. God has been kind to you kids of putting you in a context where you're hearing the gospel from your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your pastors. You're hearing the gospel, many of you kids, regularly. God doesn't owe that to you. He doesn't owe that to you. It's God's kindness. He's been kind to you kids, even you kids that aren't converted yet. God's been kind to you and putting you in the context where you're hearing the gospel regularly. This morning, declaring the gospel to the coming generations, join me if you will, please, in Psalm 145. When Pastor Mark read this passage last night, I caught my breath. You know, it's like Psalm 145, glorious, glorious psalm. And we're going to look at this psalm this morning from this context of what can we learn from this psalm about passing the gospel baton to the coming generations. And we're going to simplify this by asking some of the journalism questions. They're not in the traditional order, but we're going to ask these questions. Who, what, when, how, and why? Those are all good questions, aren't they? So who is involved in passing the gospel baton? I'm going to begin my reading in Psalm 145 in verse 4. We'll go back and catch the first. I'll tell you what, let me read verse 3 as well, and then we'll go back and catch the first couple verses later. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Let's just pause there. So, one generation, they'll declare your mighty acts to another generation. Who's that? Who's that generation? Well, let's just think about it. For you mothers here in the room, that would include mothers, doesn't it? The mothers declare the gospel. I think a good verse for dads to remind their kids of is Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, where it says, don't despise your mother's teaching. We dads should be telling the kids that. You know, don't despise your mother's teaching. And for those of us Christian dads who have wives who are believers as well, we need to just celebrate God's goodness to our kids, that he's given them mothers who love Jesus as well. And to remind the kids, don't despise your mother's teaching. The mothers would be involved in this Psalm 145, 3 verse. One generation shall tell another generation. And obviously, dads. I think of that well-known verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where Paul instructed dads, fathers, bring your children up. Different translations have been memorized there, but instruction and discipline of the Lord. Dads are involved in passing that gospel baton on to their kids, aren't they? You dads that are faithfully teaching your kids the gospel of Jesus Christ, thank you, thank you, thank you for your ministry. I have been on a grandparent quest here for the last few years, and I think about so many of my peers, our peers as grandparents. I've heard grandparents say stuff like, well, I don't want to interfere with my kids, so we'll leave that spiritual stuff to the kids to teach the grandkids. That's not my responsibility. That's not my role. And I've seen lots of grandparents treat grandparenting as if the grandparents' role is to have some fun with the kids, sugar them up, and send them home, right? And people even joke about it. Grandparents joke about that. And they say, you know, let's just get them all hyped up on sugar and send them home. Have some fun with them, send them home. That's what we do as grandparents. Friends, if that's all there is to grandparenting, I think we need to rethink our job description. The Bible is clear that grandparents, we have the same goal, different role, but same goal as the parents. Is that we're wanting these children to be brought to Jesus Christ. And that's a very intentional and very active ministry that we grandparents have. If this is new thinking, let me just go back to Deuteronomy 4. Keep your finger in Psalm 145. That is home base this morning. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, as God speaks through Moses the prophet here. And I want those of us who are grandparents in the room to pay special attention. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. The elderly Moses, he was a grandfather by this time, he said, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Make them known to your children and your children's children. He's talking about not just parents there, he's talking about us grandparents. That as grandparents, we are to be teaching the grandchildren the ways of God. I think the old covenant model there is nothing but amplified in the new covenant. And I think of examples like, what did Paul tell Timothy? He says, remember, I saw the faith of your grandma, Lois. Paul knew Timothy's mom and grandma. And he said, I saw Eunice, your mother's faith, and I saw your grandmother's faith too, Lois. I'm sure that same faith lives in you, Timothy. An example there of a grandmother who was involved in passing the baton one generation to another. But let me just say this. All of us who have younger people in our lives are involved in this process, whether you're a parent or not, whether you're a grandparent or not. There are younger people in your life, nieces, nephews, kids at church. And all of us have that responsibility. One generation shall declare God's works to another generation. So The who, quite frankly, is all of us. And I think even of you kids, and you say, well, I'm not the older generation. That's true. But if you live long enough, you will. You will be. And it's good for you kids to think about your life ahead of you and how will someday, in the Lord's normal providence, there will be younger people in your life to whom you can share the gospel. So that's the who. The what? What do we talk about? If we're to declare the gospel, if we're passing that gospel baton on to the next generation, what do we talk about? What do we declare? Psalm 145 is a good guide. I'm not saying it's exhaustive, but it's a good guide of things we can talk about with the kids. Verses 3 through 6, we can declare God's greatness. Let me back up and read verse 3 again. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They will speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. We can declare the greatness to the coming generations. When you think about what you talk about, now don't answer this one out loud. I enjoy it when people answer my questions aloud, but this one I'd encourage you to keep to yourself. What do you tend to talk about? The answer is different for different people. You know, I think as we age, we tend to talk about our aches and pains. My accountability group's been together for years and years and years, and we're all grandfathers now, and I've noticed last couple meetings, oh, my shoulder's been hurting, and I think I better go get a new hip, you know. It's like, come on, guys, there's more to talk about, you know. But, you know, do we tend to talk about our aches and pains, or maybe you're really into sports, man. You can hardly wait for someone to listen to you to talk about your favorite team. Yeah. Or some people are really into politics. It's a pretty hot and heavy topic these days, isn't it? And we can get passionate about politics or economics or your job or whatever. I mean, what do you talk about a lot? Well, here in Psalm 145, David says, tell the next generation about the greatness of God. Now, what's going to come out of you shows what's inside of you. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or, and I think another translation is, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you find yourself always talking about sports or always talking about politics or, quite frankly, friends, that's an evidence of what's in your heart. That's what you think about. That's what's important to you. And yet the psalmist says, David says there, one generation should speak about the greatness of God. Tell the coming generations, tell the kids how great God is. Okay, how's that going to happen? How is that going to be what overflows? Well, it's not going to come pouring out unless you're pouring it in. And so we should be finding, and many of us do, I trust, great delight reading God's word, meditating on God's word, where you're just enjoying the greatness of God. That you're reading God's word and you're just chewing on it, parking on it, marinating it and say, isn't he something? Isn't he great? That you're thinking about that, meditating on that. And then when you're around your kids and your grandkids, guess what's coming out? Isn't God astonishing? You know, and we're pointing out God's greatness to the kids and the grandkids. We talk about his greatness. Farther on in the psalm, we talk about God's goodness. Look at verses 7 through 10. We declare God's goodness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Talking about the goodness of God, declaring the goodness of God. Did verse 8 sound kind of familiar to some of you? The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's one of those verses that's repeated in the Bible. You can find it back in Exodus. It's here in the Psalms. That's one of those verses that's repeated in the Bible. And reading between the lines, I think God's saying by repeating it, I want everyone to know this about me. I want everybody to know I'm this way. I'm gracious, merciful, slow to anger. I want people to know that about me. Parents, grandparents, older folks, would you please tell the next generation that about me? Will you tell them about my goodness, my mercy, my covenant love? Are your kids and your grandkids growing up with that understanding of God? That you talk about him that way. You talk about God's goodness. We declare God's sovereignty and his kingdom. Look at verses 11 through 13. His sovereignty and his kingdom. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. That when we speak to the kids, the grandkids, nieces, nephews, the kids in church, that we tell with delight, we tell with gladness the sovereignty of God. That our kids and grandkids aren't hearing about the sovereignty of God, if it's that some heavy doctrine that only the intellectuals get. You know, that the men stand over in the corner and talk about the sovereignty of God after church, and that's the only time it's ever spoken of. But it's more of a daily conversation, that we speak with great delight, great joy that God is sovereign, that our Heavenly Father is the King. The king is our heavenly father. And the kids and the grandkids hear us talking that way about his sovereignty as if it's such a delight to us, such a comfort to us. So reassuring. And that we speak with delight about his kingdom for us in the new covenant. What is his kingdom? It's the people of God, the church. Pastor Blake's teaching us in 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes there about a holy nation. That we, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is his kingdom. Do we speak of the church with great delight? Do the kids and the grandkids hear us speaking of such gratitude, such delight in his church, his people? Or do they hear us grousing and complaining about this or that? You know, that's kind of a challenging question to think about, you know. Are the kids and grandkids growing up in our families thinking of the church as, wow, can you believe it? We get to be part of the church. You know, the people of God, the people that know him and pursuing him and are declaring his fame, that the kids and the grandkids are hearing from us, the older generations, I'll use plural there, the older generations are hearing from us this delight in God's sovereignty and in his kingdom, his church. We declare to the coming generation God's daily provisions. Look at verse 13b down through verse 17. The Lord is faithful in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. And you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. That the coming generation hears us, the older generations, hearing about God's provision. That God has a special place in his heart for the hurting people. And the kids and the grandkids see us hurting for the people that he's hurting for. That God has compassion. We see someone who's suffering because of an illness or maybe because of financial hardship or loss of a loved one, and they see us and the brokenness of living in a broken world, and they see us falling back to our Heavenly Father, leaning on him for grace in those difficult times, that they understand that's the way God is. I hear mom and dad talking about God that way. I hear grandpa and grandma, I hear aunt and uncle talking about God that way, that he has a special place in his heart for hurting people, that he cares for all living things. Even pointing out as you go along and you see a deer and you're not thinking merely venison, you know? You say, isn't that amazing how God cares for the animals, even out in the woods? That there's not a bird that falls out of the sky that God doesn't know about, that he cares about even the birds. And we're pointing out to the kids that God has this loving care of all the living things. That we thank him for his providence, even of the rain. I know, I looked at the weather report, you know, 50-60% chance of rain. We used to have a guy in our church that said, everything's 50-50. I said, what do you mean? He said, God's either for it or against it. I know, that's pretty good to think about. You know, but what if it rains later today and you were hoping to go out on the trails or up to the bonfire tonight and it's raining? You know, what are the kids and the grandkids going to hear us saying? It's raining, you know? Or do we say, oh, look at that. God's replenishing the earth. He's sending the rain. And they hear us acknowledging God's sovereignty over the weather, that he's replenishing things. He's the one that sends the rain and even the snow in the wintertime, you know? And the kids are growing up hearing us speak of God with honor and respect, even over those things. And then toward the end of this psalm, 18 through 21, we declare God's saving grace. Look at verses 18, 19, 20. It says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him and also hear. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That the coming generations hear us speaking of God's saving grace. What a privilege for the young ones to hear the older generation speaking of the good news of Jesus Christ, his saving love, his preserving love. So much to talk about, isn't there? So much to talk about with the coming generations. If we're going to pass a baton on to the coming generation, then we need to be declaring the greatness, the goodness, the sovereignty, the grace of Jesus Christ, of God Himself. How do we talk about it? When we're with the coming generations, how do we talk about Christ? How do we talk about God? How do we talk about the gospel? I skipped the first couple of verses this morning. Let's go back and read those. And I want you to think about the question of how do I talk? How do I declare? As I read these first couple of verses, first several verses of Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. What descriptive words would you put on those few verses? How is David declaring the gospel to the coming generations here? It's very personal, isn't it? Did you notice the pronouns? I will extol you, my God and King. He's not talking abstractly. He's not saying people should bless God. Those people should bless God. He's not even using a plural. He's not even saying we should bless God, although that's true. But he's making it very personal. I will bless my God and King. And when David writes this psalm, it's so personal to him. And when you think of your interaction with the younger generations, whether it's as a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker or a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, do the coming generations, when they're around you, do they see that you have a personal interest, a personal gratitude to God and for His grace in your life? Do they see that personal delight? So I would use the word personal to describe how we declare the gospel, but I would also use the word passionate. It's hard to read this psalm and not hear the passion, isn't there? A passion about Christ. You know, if the younger people see us with this kind of a ho-hum attitude toward Christ and His gospel, why would they be interested? Why would they be interested if they see us as barely hanging on to, you know, sensibility that... This preacher almost done, you know, and the worship time, and you're just standing there, unmoved, immovable, maybe not even singing, and they look, and their thought is, I guess this isn't that important. It doesn't look that important to Dad. Doesn't look that important to Mom. Grandpa's sleeping. Sorry. But if you think about it, if the younger generation is watching us, and if they're watching us, do they see in us, do they hear in us passion? We're moved when we think of the Lord. We're moved when we think of His gospel, that He would come and save the likes of us, that it never gets old. And knowing some of you for years, I celebrate God's goodness in your life, that I see that passion, not just as a young person, but as an older person as well. He's been good to you. By the way, how do you get passion? If you say, you know what, the fires, I used to have a fire in my heart, now it's kind of glowing embers. What? You can answer this one out loud. There's more than one answer. How does the Lord stir passion in us as His people? What are some of the tools, the vehicles He uses to stir passion in us? Praying. Lord, come and stir my heart. Yeah, you read some of the Psalms, and that is the essence of certain Psalms of you know, crying out, why am I downcast, O my soul? You know, my foot almost slipped, and then I went into the house of the Lord. Yeah, you pray those prayers even from the book. Someone said the Word. Yeah, you read the Word. Let me encourage you, when you read the Bible, if your heart is, you find your heart just glowing embers, let me just encourage you that to read the book, even when you don't feel like reading the book. That's the time to read the book, the Bible. But I would encourage you to put your Bible on your lap or on the table or on your desk, wherever it is you're reading it, and stop and pray, Lord, let me see Christ today. Let me see Christ in your word. Whether you're in the book of Nehemiah or Nahum, or whether you're in 1 Peter, you say, let me see Christ today. And then don't be in a hurry. Read, pause, meditate, pray some more, read some more, meditate, chew, go back and read it again. You're praying for the work of the Spirit in your life, praying, reading the Word. What else?
Trouble.
Trouble, suffering well.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present
help. Amen.
Time of trouble.
Thank you, brother. Yeah. Let us not waste our trials. Don't waste them. That when you and I are going through trials, whether they're small, you have a headache, or major, you just lost your spouse, whether they're small or big, that you don't waste your trials. That those are, as Pastor Blake's teaching us in 1 Peter, suffering is a tool in the hand of God to help us see our dependence on Him, our delight in Him, our reliance on Him, that He uses suffering to shape us, to mold us, and He can use suffering to stir our hearts afresh. That those fires, those glowing embers get stoked during the trials into burning fires once again. He can use other believers, can't He? You think of all those one another's in the Bible, encouraging one another, stirring one another on to love and good deeds. A tendency many of us have when we're hurting or whenever we're not doing well spiritually, the fires have died down. You know what a lot of us tend to do? Isolate ourselves. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to small group. I don't want to be in the Bible study. I'm not going to prayer meeting. You know, and we tend to isolate ourselves in those times. Those are the times we need to be much more open. And I'm not going to get on a rabbit trail right now. Well, maybe a little short rabbit trail. I haven't seen this phrase anywhere, but I keep using it. The safety of the gospel. The safety of the gospel. The gospel tells me I've been accepted by the God of the universe because of Jesus Christ. That my acceptance by God is not based on me. And it's not even based on me having passion for Christ right now. That even though I'm not doing well spiritually, I am safe with God because of Jesus Christ. And that safety allows me to be open. That safety allows me to be honest. And I can go to my brothers, I can go to my sisters, I can go to my brothers and sisters and say, friends, I just want to tell you that my passion is just about gone. That I've just been distracted, I've been discouraged, depressed. The fires in my heart are just barely glowing right now. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? Would you encourage me? And you watch the body of Christ minister to you. And the Holy Spirit uses your brothers and sisters to poke at those embers. And you find your heart suddenly starting to flame again. So prayer, the Word of God, suffering, one another. The Lord has very graciously, through His Holy Spirit, given us a variety of means of seeing our hearts aflame again, praying for revival, seeing that. So what we're talking about here is, how do we speak to the coming generations with passion? And if we see we don't have that passion, I wouldn't just give up and resign and say, there's no point in it. But just say, oh Lord, come change me. Come change me. Renew my heart. Revive me, Lord. Use whatever it takes, but I want to be passionate for you again, for my sake and for the sake of my kids, my grandkids, my nieces, my nephews. I'm back in Psalm 145, those first few verses. It's personal, it's passionate, and I'll say it's persistent. He says, every day, daily, ongoing, forever and ever, that this is a lifelong quest. So we've talked about who shares, all the older generation shares with the coming generation, declares. What do we share? Psalm 145 has given us a lot of great ideas. How do we share? We share with that personal, passionate persistence. When do we share? When do we do that? Let me just speak pastorally here. Let me just, for sake of time, mention there are planned times we share with the coming generation. There's planned times. Yeah, we want our kids in Sunday school. We want our kids in the worship service. But there's also those times as families where we're together. And I look out and I see a lot of young families here. Praise God. And let me encourage those of you that are currently raising your kids, structure in planned times of teaching your kids. And it depends on the ages of the kids. I mean, I think back, a generation ago when we were raising our kids, And when they're little, short, you know, it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you know, but you get together before bedtime or over breakfast, whatever works for your family. And you, dad especially, but moms too, teaching the kids these glorious ways, these glorious truths of God that you're making time. The kids get older and get a little more involved. By the time they're teenagers, what we did when our kids were teenagers, everybody in the family had a one-year Bible. We've seen those. And we would all read the same passage, and then over breakfast, we could talk about it. You know, and so you got to adapt to the age of your kids and their ability to read whatever. But what my point is, it's intentional. That there's this planned involvement of teaching your kids about God, teaching them the glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's planned times that way. Let me also park for a minute on us grandparents. I mentioned a few minutes ago that a lot of grandparents just absolve themselves of intentional spiritual input in the lives of their grandkids, saying, well, that's a parent's responsibility. No, it's a grandparent's responsibility too. And I think it's been a delight for Gladian and me the last few years to run in here and there grandparents that are quite intentional in pouring into their grandkids. And you can do it in a variety of ways. If your grandkids are local, it makes it a lot easier. I mean, you get more time with them. But just before we left on this trip, one of our kids lives near us. The others live further away. But as we were... We popped by our daughter and son-in-law's house, and they have three kids, ages 3 to 10. And we weren't in the front door 30 seconds. And three-year-old Ellie looks at Gladine and says, she says, Grandma, you know, she wanted, Grandma, could you read me a Bible story? And she tears off up the stairs, comes back with her Bible story book. And I thought, well, we're not in a hurry. And so Gladine sat on the steps with little Ellie and read a story to her. And I was listening, Gladine, you didn't know I was going to share this, but I was listening to Gladine share with passion the story about Jesus. And I'm thinking, I understand why Ellie wants Grandma to read her story, because Grandma's done this time after time after time with passion. And when she sees Grandma, it's like, tell me about Jesus, Grandma. And so she does. And so for the grandkids to grow up around grandparents, and they have this default, Grandpa, Grandma, love Jesus. And when I'm around Grandpa and Grandma, they're talking about Jesus. Tell me more. Tell me more, Grandpa. Tell me more, Grandma. That there's an intentional pouring into them that way. May your tribe be multiplied. There are also spontaneous times. We're asking the question when. There's planned times, but there's spontaneous time. We're not going to go back and look at it right now, but a lot of you are familiar with the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And in that passage, Moses counsels the Israelites that talk to the kids, talk to the grandkids everywhere you go. When you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're in your house, when you go out. You know, and he's painting this picture. He's painting this picture that it's an all the time ministry of pouring into the kids. So it's just spontaneous. That as you go through life, if you want to use modern nomenclature, as you do life with your kids, as you do life with your grandkids, you're pointing them to Jesus Christ. You're pointing them to the gospel. And so maybe you're just sharing something you read in your Bible. Maybe just say, hey, you know what I read this morning in the Bible? And you tell them the story of what you read about Jesus Christ and his gospel. Or maybe you're responding to something. Maybe your family's aware that someone in the church just found out he has cancer, and you say, well, let's pray for him. And God cares about the hurting kids. Let's just stop right now and pray for him. And the kids see that happening spontaneously. We spent 6 days with all of our grandkids a couple weeks ago. We call it Grand Camp. It is. It's grand. We were tired at the end, but it was... Over the course of those 6 days, on two separate occasions, I lost my cool with each of our grandsons. We have four granddaughters and two grandsons. I don't know what it is about boys, but one grandson sassed his grandmother, and he heard from me. And then the other grandson later sassed me, and he heard from me. But as I reflected on that later, and Gladine helped me with this, I realized I was real quick to point out the boy's sin, but I never took them to Christ. Never did. I basically said, stop it. Not literally, but I pointed out their sin and said, you just quit doing that. You don't talk to my wife that way. You don't talk to grandma that way. And it was just stopping. Not pointing them to Christ, not pointing them to the hope of the gospel. And after Grand Camp, I was reflecting on that. And I talked to each of my grandsons separately. And I says, Papa, sinned against you. I said, I lost my cool. I was angry with you. And I pointed out your sin. And I never talked to you about Jesus. You know, both of those grandsons, they had no connection. They live 90 miles apart from one another. They both said, I forgive you, Papa, and I love you. The 6-year-old and the 10-year-old. And you know, I didn't do that for this reason. But as I heard their words of forgiveness, it struck me, it's good for them to hear me confessing my sin. You know, there's so much more I could confess. But it's good for them to hear my confession and my delighting in God's forgiveness and theirs. That's part of the warp and woof of life together as a family. That we live in the gospel. We live in the gospel as a family. And that means being honest about our sin. That means delighting in His forgiveness. That the kids, the grandkids grew up hearing that, seeing that. One more question. Why would we talk to our kids, our grandkids, our nieces, our nephews, the kids at church about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why would we be so concerned with passing that baton? You know, a lot of times parents and grandparents, our default is, we just want good kids. We just want good kids. Friends, no, apart from the gospel, that ain't going to happen. You know, somehow we just think behavior modification, you know, we'll just modify their behavior somehow. We'll just control them. Look on a different psalm. Look at Psalm 78. And there's one phrase in Psalm 78 that I think should stick in our minds, not just here at the conference, but for the rest of our journey, the rest of our race, until the Lord calls us home. In Psalm 78, I'm going to go ahead and read down through verse 7. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. Interesting. This is a psalm. It's a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Asaph sounds a whole lot like David here, doesn't he? He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That phrase, so that they should set their hope in God. That, my friends, is the answer to the why question. Why would you and I be so concerned with intentionally passing the baton of the gospel to the coming generations? Why? So that our kids, our grandkids, our nieces, our nephews, those kids at church, put their hope in God. That's not going to happen outside of the gospel context. That as we talk about, as we live the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kids, the grandkids are going to grow up with this understanding that we need Jesus. We need to put our hope in Him. That they put their hope in God. We do want our kids to have Bible knowledge. And I think those of us in Calvinistic Reformed circles, we tend to be very focused on Bible knowledge. And that's a good thing. I'm not decrying that. But let me just remind us, the Bible, as precious as it is not an end. It's a means to the end. The Bible is not the end. It's a means to the end. The Bible shows us Christ. The Bible shows us Christ. Remember how Jesus scolded the Pharisees? He said, you study the Bible thinking that's an end in and of itself. You study the Bible thinking the Bible is going to bring you salvation. But it speaks of me, and yet you refuse to come to me. And Jesus says, you're using the Bible unbiblically. The Bible's not just so we can have more Bible knowledge. The Bible is there to show us Christ. Remember that night of the resurrection, how Jesus walked with the two on the way to Emmaus? And it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets. Beginning with Moses. What part of the Bible is that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning with Genesis and the prophets. In other words, the whole Old Testament. Jesus told those two disciples, it's all about me. And so, Christian parents, Christian grandparents, aunts and uncles, we want the coming generations to see Christ. We want them to see Christ. We want them to want Christ. How does Paul describe it in 2 Corinthians 4? That to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. That the kids and grandkids, they see us believing that. They hear us talking about Him that way. They hear the passion in our voice. They see our worship. And by God's sovereign grace, as He awakens them, they begin to see and to hear, and they say, I want what Dad has. I want what Mom has. I want what Grandpa and Grandma have. I want Christ, that they might set their hope in God. That's why. That's why. That the coming generations would set their hope in God. Lord willing, tomorrow morning we'll talk about how do we live that? How do we demonstrate that? And then a sobering and yet encouraging passage on Sunday morning about willing to die for the gospel. Do the coming generations see us that way? Are we calling them to that? But I thought it'd be so appropriate this morning to pray for different ones of you who are passing that baton. And I did not ask anybody ahead of time, but let me do this spontaneously here. I think, why don't we begin by praying for the parents, those who are currently raising kids, whether they're a day old or 18 years old, those who are currently raising kids. Could I ask a grandparent, just raise your hand saying, I'll volunteer to pray for the parents. Is there a grandparent here in the room that says, I'll pray for the parents?
I'm not a grandparent, but I will pray because we're adopted grandparents.
Great. Thank you.
We have two boys that live across the street.
And you're a surrogate grandfather. Thank you. We'll call on you in a minute to pray for the parents. I think we should pray for the grandparents. I think biblical grandparenting has been a neglected pursuit. Would one of you parents be willing to pray for the grandparents that are here? One of you middle generation, would you please volunteer to pray for the grandparents that are here? Thank you, Jesse. And then I'll wrap up by praying for those who aren't necessarily parents or grandparents, but obviously, whether you're single or never had kids or whatever, that you do have an impact on the coming generations by how you live, by how you interact with the kids at church. So I'm going to pray in general for the rest. But let's begin by praying for the parents that are here, and then the grandparents, and then I'll close, okay?
Okay. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you are our Father. Thank you, Father, that you have adopted us.
Yes.
Into your family. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, I just pray, Father, for parents of children. I have to selfishly begin by praying for Denny and Rachel Despinette, who live across the street from us. Thank you, Father, for putting them in our lives. Mm-hmm. We didn't know we were going to be adopted grandparents. Mm-hmm. 5 years ago when we met them and they were looking for a house, we didn't know they were going to move across the street from us. We didn't know we were going to pray two of their children into existence. And we didn't know we were going to see their children every day. And I didn't know that we were going to fall in love with their children. And God, help us to help them. Mm-hmm. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll give the parents wisdom to see the grandparents importance in the lives of their children. Let there not be jealousies or suspicions or anything else, but God, just trust in you. And God, help the parents to sing a hymn with their children. Put them to bed singing hymns. Let them hear them singing hymns throughout the house. Let them constantly be pulling books off the shelf and opening them up and showing them passages and stories about Christ. Oh God, I just pray that you'll have mercy on the children, the parents of the children, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for gathering us together, and you have gathered us because you love us and you want to show us who you are. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to this. And Lord, I am overwhelmed with joy that my grandkids, or my children, have such great grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, I pray that you would be with Mark and Karen, and Lord, the love that they showed their children, Lord, may they show it to their grandkids.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just help them. Lord, and I confess, Lord, that the sharing of the gospel is not just with me and Rebecca, it's with all. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that Mark and Karen would have the freedom to know that they would be able to proclaim Christ to our children and to all their grandkids. And Lord, as my heart is heavy, I pray, Lord, for my parents, that this is a lack. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would move in the hearts of these grandparents, Lord, in my parents, and in others here, Lord, that they would see their grandkids, and Lord, that they would have the desire, as they had the desire to see their children come to Christ, that they would have that same desire to see their grandkids.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, that the generations that they do not know, Lord, that they will never see, Lord, help them to proclaim the gospel, that they may see generation after generation come into the kingdom as they are waiting and worshiping you. Lord, that you would build your kingdom through the gospel of our great King Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We pray in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. And Father, I thank you for the people in our churches that are single or never had children, that Lord, you would help them to see the ministry they can have to the coming generations through prayer, through interaction, before and after worship services, encouraging parents and grandparents, teaching Sunday school, Lord, all kinds of vehicles you've put in front of us, that no matter what our own personal family context, that you've given us the privilege of impacting the coming generations with your gospel. Help us as whole churches to see that. And Lord, I pray for the churches here represented, here in Pennsylvania and West Virginia and Maryland and Indiana. Lord, that our churches would see the significance you've given us of passing the baton on to the coming generations, and that the children growing up in our churches would know your grace from an early age, and that they might exceed us in sanctification. And the coming generation, Lord, would be stronger in faith even than we are, and that they would have a powerful influence on our world 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. Lord, would you come and do that in our churches in powerful ways? We know that you can. We're asking that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.